Good evening, folks. We're going to sing the hymn 63 together this evening. The hymn 63, you'll find it on the page 201. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. The hymn 63, and we'll stand together as we sing this evening, please. Let's stand. We'll open our Bibles in 1 Peter and the chapter 5. 1 Peter and the chapter 5, there's just two verses we want to read together this evening from this passage. in what I believe will be the penultimate message from this epistle. Just one more after tonight. And we come tonight, 1 Peter 5, the verses 8 and 9. Good to see each one that is here. We want to welcome you in the Saviour's name. We pray that the Lord will be near to us. The Lord will bless us as we're here in his house this evening. To our online viewers as well, we welcome you. Pray the Lord will bless you as you come around his word this evening. 1 Peter 5, the verses 8 and 9. The word of God says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. I want to look at these two verses tonight under the heading, "The Great Enemy." The Great Enemy. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Seek the Lord's blessing upon the word this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come afresh before thee, confessing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, O God, that we love him because he first loved us. We thank thee, O God, for that day and hour when Christ gave himself for us. When he laid down his life there upon Calvary, he laid down that life upon that cross. And he was risen up between heaven and earth. And Lord, he took our sin in his own body. And he suffered and he bled and died for us. We thank thee for that atonement that was made for us. We thank thee, O God, that it was a perfect atonement. It was a complete atonement. And O God, we rejoice this night that our sins have been dealt with, not in part, but in whole. And Father, even as we read and as we have read these verses together, what a contrast there is between the two masters, between the devil and between the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wicked adversary we have in the devil. And Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the captain of the host. And we rejoice in this night. We rejoice, O God, there's one with us who is greater than the devil. There's one with us, O God, this night that is mightier than he, that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing. And Father, we thank thee that victory is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, may that ever be before us, that we, O God, have that sure and that certain hope in Christ Jesus, that he died for our sins and he rose for our justification. And our faith in him is not in vain, for he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Father, bless us even as we are here tonight in thy house. We thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us another day. And O God, for everything that thou hast been to us in this day. And Lord, we do pray for thy blessing to be upon us this night. In these moments together around thy word, in the season of prayer as well. O Father, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt be near to us. Thou wilt give us that hedge of protection even in this building. Oh, Father, we realize that the desire, even of the devil tonight, is to disrupt this meeting, is to disrupt the thoughts and even the attention towards thy word. Father, we pray for that protection. We pray, O God, this night that our minds and our hearts will be steadfast upon thee. And Father, that thou wilt speak to us even through thy word. Bless each one, we pray thee. Bless every need this night. O God, we cast it upon thee afresh. Thou knowest the individual needs that are being carried by thy people tonight. Thou knowest those great burdens of care that are there. O Father, even as we considered last week, O God, enable us ever to cast our care upon thee, ever to leave it with thee, ever to trust thee, O God, completely for it. Lord, bless us this night. Fill us with thy Spirit. Be near to us in these moments together, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are approaching, as I said, the final messages, the final verses in this epistle of 1 Peter. And Peter here, as he has spent this time seeking to encourage and seeking to bring that exhortation to the scattered believers. And yet as he draws his time to an end, as he draws the epistle to an end, he doesn't finish it as other pen writers would. So many times whenever you go through the epistles of Paul, there is normally a section given over at the end of the epistles where he'll send greetings to individuals. He will think of those individuals in certain churches and he will mention them by name, those that have been a help to him, those that are an encouragement to the work. But Peter doesn't do that. Peter, instead of sending greetings and sending encouragement to individuals, rather he sends one final warning. The verses 8 and 9, he is warning the people once again. He takes that time, he fills up that space to issue one final warning as a father to the children, as an elder to the people, as a shepherd to the flock. He's warning them, be careful. There is danger. And it's interesting because it's clearly impressed upon his mind and his heart to warn them. And he's not warning them simply off the Roman Empire. He's not warning them simply off the human enemies. And you're thinking, of course, of all that's going on and the believers at that time and all of the attack against them by Nero, by the Roman army, by the Roman Empire, that desire that is in man's heart. And yet he doesn't warn them against Nero. He doesn't warn them against the Roman army. He doesn't warn them against the emperor or the empire at all. He looks past the human enemies and he presents a warning, he presents a reminder of the great enemy. That's exactly what the devil is. He is the great enemy. J.C. Ryle, he said, there is no enemy worse than an enemy who is never seen and never dies, who is near to us wherever we live and goes with us wherever we go. That's the devil. Because you think even the greatness of the Roman Empire, you think of the greatness of the Roman Emperor and Nero, and yet there would come a time Nero would be no more. And yes, there would be following, there would be different emperors that would rise up, Diocletian and different ones that would be there, and they would at different times intervene and seek to hinder and harm the believers, but their reigns would come to an end. There would be times of peace from the human attack. But not so with the devil. And how imperative it is that the devil is taken seriously. And how imperative it is that his threat is taken seriously. Let me remind you each one this evening, the devil is real. And contrary to popular belief and contrary to modern ideology, he is real. He is not simply a drawing or a cartoon character with red horns and a pitchfork. That is not the devil. The devil is a great enemy with whom we have to contend and battle against. And Scripture is clear. You study through the Scriptures as to who and as to what the devil is. He is presented to us in the book of Genesis as the great deceiver, Genesis 3 and 1, the serpent more subtle than any creature. He is presented to us as the great destroyer in the final book within Scripture. Revelation 9 in the verse 11, you have the two different terminologies, Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek. Both mean destroyer. He is a murderer from the beginning, John 8 in the verse 44. He is the great accuser, Zechariah 3, the verse 1. Where it tells us Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to accuse him. The devil is the great enemy of the child of God. How important it was for Peter to bring this final warning to the believers. Don't simply get caught up with your hardships. Don't simply get caught up with your difficulties. Don't simply get caught up and just be focused completely upon your human enemies, that you forget about your great enemy. You know, that applies to us today. We can get so caught up and fixated with an individual. Yes, even if you want to apply it to the right here, the right now, in terms of what is going on in the world. Individuals can get so fixated and you think of all of the evil of Putin and all, and everything that he is doing is pure evil. And man can be fixated with one individual, and yet they can just think about that one individual and put all of their effort, all of their mind into trying to understand who that individual is. And then they forget, and the Christian forgets, well, what about the great enemy? Because there will be a day when Putin is no more. There will be an end of his reign in Russia. But the devil carries on. The greater enemy in the world right now is not Putin, it is the devil. The greatest enemy towards the believers right now, whether it be the believers in Russia and the believers in Ukraine, is not simply Putin, it is the devil. He is the one who is seeking to bring the greatest danger and the greatest harm towards every child of God. When we look at these verses, verse 8, verse 9, there are three things I want to leave with you from these verses tonight in regards to our great enemy. Firstly, I want you to see the verse 8, the danger towards the Christian. The danger towards the Christian. It tells us in that verse, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Again, with Peter, he's employing that picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And it's interesting, whenever you consider Peter's the fisherman. Peter had spent all of his working days, and even no doubt his childhood, on the seaside and on the boats and on the ships with his father. He was a fisherman at heart. And yet from that moment that the Lord told him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, Peter set aside all thoughts of fishery. And from that moment onwards, everything that he has in his mind and his heart is towards the flock, towards the lambs, and towards the sheep. He comes here at this time and he's speaking about the roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Of course, in my mind anyway, it certainly brings me back again to David. It brings me back to the words of David as he stood before Saul in 1 Samuel 17:34. And how he testified of the lion, and indeed the bear, coming against the flock. You picture that in your mind. You picture, there's the shepherd, and he's on the mountainside, and he has that flock gathered around about him. And all of the lambs, and all of the sheep, and everything is in, and suddenly, out of nowhere, comes that ear-piercing roar of the lion. And they can't even see the lion, but they know it's there. They can hear that roar. They can hear that ear-splitting sound coming through the clouds, as it were, or coming through the skies, and it's just rending all of the silence and all of the peace. Even before the lion has come into view. Certainly the sight of a lion is an awesome sight in itself. But even before the lion comes into view, that sound of the roar is enough, and the understanding is enough to know that the lion is near, to put a fear within the flock, to unsettle the flock. Now you think of it, the roar of a lion is enough to cause the birds to take flight. The roar of the lion is enough to cause the herds and the flocks to scatter, to run. That lion isn't after simply the herd or the flock. That lion's after you. Because you look at that word that Peter uses here in the verse 8, he says, your adversary. This danger towards the Christian is a concentrated danger. He's against you. He's not simply against us all, and of course he is, but you can bring it in far more personally, far more closer to home. You individually, personally, are at war with the devil. You individually and personally are the enemy of the devil, and he is out to get you. It's not just against this church. He's against every individual in it. The lion doesn't just come out against a herd or a flock. The lion goes against the individual in it. I don't know how many nature programs you've ever seen, but certainly they are a marvel to think of how they can capture those moments whenever the predator's coming. And there you have the camera, and it's in the perfect place, and there's the lion stalking its prey. The lion comes up ever so quietly, it's moving ever so carefully. And there's the herd in front of it. But it doesn't go for the herd. It goes after the individual animal. Does not run into the middle of the herd and just hope to grab one as it runs. No, his eye is upon one in particular, and the lion goes after the one. And he goes after it purposefully. He's fixed upon the one, and he only goes after the one at a time. Now, sometimes it's a vulnerable one. Maybe the youngest in the herd. The weakest. The slowest amongst the group. David spoke of this, 1 Samuel 17:34, just to bring it again. He says that the lion would take the lamb of the flock. The lion went for the smallest. Went for the youngest within that flock. David was there with all of the ewes and all of the rams, but yet the lion, he went and he took the lamb. And David had to go after the lion and take the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Needs to be care given towards the young. The young in faith. The youth that are amongst us. The devil's after them. Sometimes it's the isolated one, not just the vulnerable one. Again, you think of that picture of the lion. He's coming towards the flock. He's studied it. He's observed all that's going on. Maybe there's one animal that's just wandered aside from the group. It's wandered off. It's maybe seen something to the side. It's caught its attention, it's went off, and all of the flock, all of the herds went that way. And this one's on its own, and the lion, he's studied it all, he's watched it all. He sees everything moving that way, but there's one still over there, and he goes for that one. One time, that one too enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed the security of the group. But the one's wandered off. It thought it was fine. It thought it was close enough. How true that could be said of Peter. I think during the ministry of Christ, even as it was coming near to the end, Luke 22, in verse 24, it tells us there was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. So there's the 12 disciples, and once they were a unified group, once they were together. But now, even as they're heading towards that final supper and towards that time with the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, suddenly disunity's crept in. And there's that desire in the hearts of each of them, well, surely I'm greater than the others. And it's that rising of self above the others. It's that separation. Instead of keeping that unity, that closeness, that bond one with the other, that suddenly there's a disconnect, there's an isolation. Prideful thoughts have come in. Peter, I believe, is started to isolate from the group. The devil's roaming. That lion's walking about. He's noticed. There's one that's not in the group as he once was. He desires to have Peter. The Lord even warns him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He may sift you. He's not desiring the whole group. He's noticed you're there on your own. You're separated. There's a disconnect between the group and you, Peter. Peter, he's noticed you. He's wanting you. How how important it is to be part of the group, how important it is to have that fellowship, to have that bond, to have that closeness amongst the believers, amongst the flock of God. Not one wandering off on their own, not one wanting to go aside on their own, not one thinking they can walk through the Christian life all alone. The devil's after those individuals. A concentrated danger. But I see also within this verse there is a continuous danger. So it tells us the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about. There's no rush or panic with the devil. What he's doing now, he's always done. What he's done in the past, he continues to do. You put the Bible in chronological order, you're going to put the book of Job very near the start, aren't you? You're going to put the book of Peter very near the end. And yet both books speak of a roaming action of the devil. Job 1, verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And so there's the devil in one of the earliest books ever penned, in one of the earliest books that ever took place, the book of Job, the devil's walking up and down. And there's a warning in the book of Peter as you're coming to the end of the New Testament. What's the devil doing? He's still walking up and down. What's he doing tonight? 2,000 odd years later, he's still walking up and down. He's still looking for the Christian. That danger that was there in Job's day, the danger that was there in Peter's day, is the same danger that's there today. It's the same danger that each one of us are faced with. There's a danger towards the Christian. But then secondly, in the verse 8 also, I see there's a desire towards the Christian. A desire towards the Christian, because it tells us that the devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. Doesn't want to have fellowship with you. He wants to devour you. That word for devour is the Greek word katapino. It's only used 7 times in the New Testament scripture. 5 of those times it is translated swallowed up. And so what is being said here is the devil's desire for you is to completely eradicate you if he can. So that there is absolutely no evidence, there are no marks left behind that you ever existed. That's the devil's desire for each child of God. He wants to swallow you up whole, so that there's nothing left behind that could ever say there was a child of God. How important it is to understand that. The devil has absolutely no compassion towards you. He has absolutely no desire to show you any mercy. He has absolutely no desire to show you any kindness. His one and only desire is to devour you, to swallow you up. And how important it is, as I said, to understand that. To understand you can't coexist with the devil. You cannot come to an agreement with the devil where he will stay in his area and you will stay in yours. There is no parley with the devil. There is no coming together to have an agreement with the devil. You cannot sit down and talk with the devil. Eve tried it in the Garden of Eden. Look how that ended up for her. She talked with the devil. She had a conversation with him. You can't converse with him. You must contend with him. Because there in the Garden of Eden, Eve was swallowed up by the devil. He swallowed her up with that deception. He made Eve to think, "Eve, I've got your best intentions. Eve, you're missing out. That tree that God has told you not to touch, Eve, in reality, what is happening is you're not getting the best life that you possibly could have. And the devil came in with that subtlety towards her, as if he cared for her, as if he wanted to improve her situation, as if he had her best interests at heart. And what happened? He swallowed her up, and that lust was in her heart then, that desire was in her heart, and she longed for and she touched, and it destroyed her. Destroyed that peace. Destroyed that perfection. All that she had enjoyed to that very moment in the Garden of Eden, all of the blessings, the purity, the perfection, he swallowed it all up. It's exactly what he wants to do to you, if he can. He wants to devour and to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to devour and destroy all that is spiritual and new within you. He will never stop trying. Never. Again, I think of those words in the book of Job. Because what follows after God speaks to him and God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" The devil's response in Job 1, the verses 9 and 10. The devil responds and he says, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" You understand that? The devil had been in Job's house. The devil had come to everything that Job had. The devil had walked about and around everything that Job owned. He went around Job. He went around Job's family. He went around Job's house. He went around Job's farm. He went around Job's possessions. He went around every single thing that Job owned, and he sought for a way in. Now remember, Satan is not omnipresent. God is. All things are present before God, but the devil must move about, and his demons must move about. And here he was at Job's house. There he was at Job. And he went around everything of Job's. He didn't just stop at Job. He moved to Job's family. He moved to Job's possessions. He looked at everything. And his testimony that he brought before God was, "You've put a hedge about him. You've put a hedge about his house. You've put a hedge about everything on every side. I cannot get an entrance. I can't get a way in." That's what he does to you and to me. That's what he does at your house. The devil's been to your house. The devil sought to get in on you, your spouse, your children, your siblings. The devil sought to get in on everything you own. And his only desire is destruction. Because what happened the moment that God removed that hedge from Job, whenever the Lord says, "Right, I'm allowing you to test him. I'm allowing you to go in, but you can't take his life." What happened the moment that that hedge was taken back, the moment that God's protection was set, as it were, back, that the devil was permitted to attack Job, what happened? Immediately all of the children were killed. Immediately all of the livestock were gone, either by fire or by theft. Then Job's health was taken. The devil sought to absolutely destroy Job to the very point where all he didn't touch was his life, because he couldn't. He touched everything. And he sought to destroy everything. He even ended up that Job's marriage was in peril. Because he had his wife on the one side telling him to curse God and die. That's what the devil can do. That's what the devil continues to do to this very day. He wants you. He wants your family. He wants everything. And he wants to destroy it all. That's what he wants to do to this church. That's what he wants to do to this church family. If he can get into this church family and destroy it, just as he can, if he can get into your personal family, if he can get into the church and destroy it, he will. There's not one positive thought or care or compassion or kindness that the devil will ever show to a child of God. One final thing I want to leave with you from these two verses. When you see thirdly and finally the directives towards the Christian. The directives towards the Christian. The beginning of verse 8 it says, be sober and be vigilant. And then in verse 9 it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Peter here, as he brings these two verses and this thought to a conclusion, he's bringing three directives, three commands to the believers. One, be sober. Two, be vigilant. Three, resist. In other words, we have to have our eyes open. We have to be alert at all times. We have to put on that armor that God has given us. We have to be clothed in it, ready for the battle. And the battle that we do against the devil is not simply based on our intelligence or on our wits. Because Peter here, he tells the believers, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the only grounds that you can resist the devil. You can only resist the devil on the faith. And in the faith. You can't resist the devil based on what you can do for yourself. You can't resist the devil based on how good a family or how strong a family network you have. The only way you'll ever resist the devil is on the Word of God, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand upon the Scriptures. It's within the Scriptures that we're shown how to resist the devil. It's within the Scriptures even that the devil was rebuked and fled from Christ. Christ brought to him the Scriptures. Every time that the devil came against him and there in the wilderness, it was the Scriptures that rebutted him. It was the Scriptures that turned him. And we as ourselves have nothing to fight the devil with, but it's simply holding on to that truth that it is the Lord that defeats the devil. It's that faith within us that Christ is our victor, that Christ is our champion, that he has the power. That he has the authority, that he has the ability to defeat the great enemy. I think again, I mentioned him earlier, the words of Zechariah 3, in verse 2, when the devil comes against Joshua the high priest. What does it say? Zechariah 3 and 2, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. When Michael the archangel contended with the devil over the body of Moses, it tells us, Jude verse 9, that Michael said to the devil, the Lord rebuke thee. When the devil came after Peter to sift him as a wheat, Christ said to him in Luke 22, he says, I have prayed for thee. We're to stand in that faith that only Christ can defeat him. And that only Christ can give the victory. Yes, the devil has power. He bruised the heel of the Savior. But Christ has the infinite power. He crushed the head of the serpent. There was that cry of victory upon the cross, Tetelestai, finished. Devil, you're finished. You're defeated. There's a song of victory in heaven forever. Why? Because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Victory tonight is in Christ. It's found in him and in his finished work. That's the faith that you stand in tonight. That's where you must ever stand. That's why Peter says in his verse, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith of what? That Christ died upon the cross, but the death didn't hold him. And he rose from the grave victorious. And he's exalted in glory now. He's accepted. His sacrifice is accepted. The praise, the honor is to Christ and to Christ alone. He's coming again. He's coming to gather his people unto himself. The devil is going to the lake of fire forever. It's the only way to resist him, that he will flee from you. You stand in the scriptures and what they teach. You stand in Christ and you stand for Christ. The devil does not stop. So don't stop resisting. You know, I was thinking about this the other day when I was in the study. The closer you are to the Lord, the busier that you are for the Lord, the more prowling, the more activity you can expect from Satan. There was never a more active time for Satan than when Christ was upon this earth. There was never more demonic activity than when Christ walked upon this earth. Every demonic force was employed at that time. And so it naturally follows, the closer you are to the Lord, the more that you love him, the more that you serve him, the more active the devil will be against you. Thomas Brooks, he said, if God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. We have a great friend in Christ. The more that we love him, the closer we draw to him, the greater the enemy is towards us and against us. And so with those directives that Peter issued, may we be sober, vigilant, and may we resist, steadfast in the faith. There is a great enemy, but we have a great victor. Christ is the captain of our host. He is the one that we trust in tonight, because victory is in him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.